And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Basically, the Apostle Paul, when writing here in the first part of this second chapter, is talking about our past. He's also talking about our present, and he is also talking about our future. He takes us all the way down from verse 1 to verse 10. He comes down and talks about that there was a middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, and how that the Lord Jesus Christ took care of that, and Gentiles are made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Jews are. He goes on, and what he is really driving at, he's gave these profound doctrines in chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, and he's coming down to encourage or to edify or to build up the church there at Ephesus, and he makes some very profound statements in verse 19, 20, 21, and 22. We've been speaking for now some time on why be a Baptist. We had come to the place to where we had talked about or preached about that Baptists reject all other baptisms except Baptist baptism. And of course, this is the only kind in the Bible, and Jesus and the apostles had this. They had it at the hands of John the Baptist. And we made this comment: to reject Baptist baptism is to follow the Pharisees instead of Jesus. And the Pharisees and these Pharisaical religionists of our day, they are despisers of the Lord's church. And that's why that many of them, perhaps all of them, hold to a view of a universal invisible church. Now, if you don't differentiate, and I did this the first night that I preached this series, if you don't differentiate between the family of God, the kingdom of God, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, of course, the church ordinances will not have any meaning or significance to you whatsoever. That's why that many that do not differentiate between the family of God, the kingdom, and the church are open in the Lord's Supper. That's why they're not only open in the Lord's Supper, that's why that they will receive what they call believer's baptism, which can be an immersion. And that's why that they will not honor another church's discipline. Because if they do not believe in the strictest sense of a local New Testament church, and if they believe in some kind of a universal invisible church, then discipline, the authority of this church, has no meaning to them. And they would think that we have not the right to do that. And also, if they believe in a universal invisible church and not a local church, then they would not restrict the Lord's Supper to the members of that body, of that particular body. And they would have it open. And they also would not restrict baptism to that local church. And so they would use statements like, "We believe in believer's baptism." Well, we believe in believer's baptism, but we believe in believer's baptism with authority. Authority that has been administered by one of the Lord's true churches. And so we find that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was built out of persons baptized by the first Baptist preacher, John the Baptist. And we read that to you the last time. Then I want to bring up a question. And this is asked many times: why Baptists vote? I've heard people through the years, talk about this and talk about that. And, why do Baptists vote? Well, Baptists believe in authority. They believe in church authority. Now, I hope you can follow me on this. I think you can. We really are under a theocracy. A theocracy means under the rule of God. But He has allowed us under a theocracy to be democratic and to have a democracy. So Baptists are a democratic people. And that's why that, and of course there's other things that I want to discuss or talk about. And see, what a lot of people don't understand is, they'll say, well, down at the Baptist church, I used to hear them say this years ago, they'll say, well, down at the Baptist church, they vote on you. And then what they do, they confuse that. And here's what they'll say many times. They'll say, well, how do they know whether you're saved or not? See, we're not voting on whether they're saved or not. A person publicly professes Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and then they ask the Lord's church, this church, to receive them as a candidate for baptism. And the only way that this church can receive that person as a candidate for baptism is by the authority of this church. And so the church then is asked for a motion and a second, which you can have or you don't have to have. Baptist churches operated a long time before Robert's Rules of Order. I was amazed, and I thought about years ago. I know some of our young people, and I've named this before, and they thought, that there would be times that I'd ask for most seconds, sometimes I wouldn't, and they really thought I was butchering up Robert's Rules of Order, and I was. And I knew Robert's Rules of Order like they did. I took parliamentary procedure and went through all of that in high school and the various different things. But what you have to understand is Baptist churches and the church at Jerusalem operated before Robert's rule of order ever existed. And Baptist churches down through the time. Now, there's nothing wrong with having rules of order so that you will not have confusion. And I like that, and I think that is a good thing. But I realize and know that if I ask you about something and ask how many is for it and how many against it, that's just as much authority as if we get a motion second. But we do go through the routine. Now, I realize and I know, and I've heard this said, and people really confuse, and even some Baptists don't even know why that you vote. Some Baptists that belong to Baptist churches don't know why the church votes when someone is saved. They vote whether to receive them or they vote whether or not to reject them. Thomas Jefferson, it said, got his idea of democracy, which we have as a government. Thomas Jefferson got his idea of democracy from visiting a Baptist church. And what they had, they always had meeting on Saturday, and that's when they had their business meetings. They had their business meetings. The early churches had their business meeting on Saturday. And Thomas Jefferson would go and visit this small country Baptist church. And this is where that he got the idea of democracy, from a little country Baptist church in Virginia. He just sit in the meetings and watched that church operate as a democracy. And so, because of that, we have the order of democracy that we have today. Now, you'll find that throughout the Bible, and the reason that you see that a Baptist church is a democracy and vote, they elect their own officers. Peter was no pope. Some might think that he was, but he wasn't. 1 Peter chapter 5, and there in verse 1, listen to what Peter said about himself. Now, I realize there's a statue supposedly of him in the Vatican. And I've seen the thing. But he was no pope. Because here's what Peter said about himself in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort. Now look at the next few words. Who am also an elder. He wasn't a pope, he was an elder. And a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, Peter did not appoint a successor to Judas Iscariot. How did the first church elect a successor to Judas Iscariot? Well, go with me to the book of Acts and notice with me in chapter 1 of Acts. And you'll find here in chapter 1 of Acts and in verse 15 down through verse 26. And in those days, now notice, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Now, this is the church at Jerusalem. This is the church, the first church. There wasn't any other church anywhere. This was the first church. And he says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Now, the Lord had already added those 12, according to 1 Corinthians 12:28. And said, and he gives how many already were in the first church? 120. The first church here at Jerusalem at this time only had 120 members. But they already were acting as a democracy. Now they were under a theocracy. They were under their head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can get it in our minds or our head that just because we're a democracy, and we are, that we can vote anything we want to. Well, we can vote and have what you call a democratic vote, a majority vote, and still be contrary to what our head wants us to do. But you'll notice here in verse 16, now here's what Peter said. He said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." So Peter knew the Old Testament and knew the prophecy. He said, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all of the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. And it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." And now he's going to mention what I've already mentioned about John's baptism. "Beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, and that he may take the part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression failed, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." In other words, they voted. And so Matthias was the one. Now, what I'm saying here is, Peter didn't appoint him. The church elected him. And I realize, and I believe, and I know that all that we do, I believe, ought to be with the approval of the Lord's church. I believe the church ought to vote. So we find that he did not, in Acts 6, appoint 7 deacons. If you'll go to the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, and if you'll notice here in the very first verse, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in daily ministration." Now keep in mind, now we're talking about why a Baptist church votes. "Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." That taking care of the widows is what they originally started out with. The church there at Jerusalem at this time had grown to the place to where that they had to appoint or to elect these deacons to where that they could take care of the widows there that needed to take care of those tables. "But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Nicanor, and Timnon, and Pharmenes, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And you can go on and read as to what happened as far as Stephen was concerned. And so the church here was in action, and the church sought these out. Baptists always follow the scriptures by receiving and dismissing their own members. You remember that when, if you'll go over the 9th chapter of Acts, You remember when the Apostle Paul was first saved by the grace of God, and he came up to the church there at Jerusalem, and he would join himself with them there at Jerusalem, but they did not receive him. They were afraid of him. Look, it says here, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem," in verse 26 of Acts 9, "he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." What did they believe? There was a question about his conversion. That's what the question was. Because it says here, "and believed not that he was a disciple." Now he was. We know he was. And we know that there was fear that entered into this. But they did not. But they did not receive him. They did not receive him. He wanted to join there with that number or that miss, but they would not receive him. Now the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has that right. Now go with me to Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. And I want you to see the word that is used here in this very first verse and how that the church received folks into the membership of the Lord's church. And here Paul is saying in Romans 14, 1, "him that is weak in the faith," now notice, "receive ye, but not to doubtful dispensations." I realize and I know that it's the Lord that adds in that He directs people and brings people to the place to where that they will say, "Well, I've been saved by the grace of God, and I feel like this is the church that I want to be in, and this is where that I want to be." Then I feel it's the responsibility and the duty of that church, if they are satisfied with their conversion, that they receive them ever how that they're to be received, either as a candidate for baptism or to receive them into the membership by letter or however that they receive members. So the church has the authority, and the authority is in the church. It is not in the preacher. See, I can't dismiss anybody. I can't receive anybody. I can't baptize anybody. Because that authority is in the Lord's church. For to do contrary to that would be to go contrary to God's Word. So the church not only has the authority to question conversion, it not only has the authority to receive folks into the membership, but it also has authority to discipline unworthy members. Now what I said earlier, I think it's just as bad when a Baptist church receives disciplined members because they deny the authority of the Lord's church that they have come from where they have been disciplined. I've tried through the years when someone would come, someone that would have been in problems somewhere to the church, I've always tried through the years to encourage them and to get the church to have them to go back and to make that thing right. And then to make that thing right to where that if it was at all possible, if it was a church, to receive that person by letter. Now, if you'll go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll see the authority here the church has to discipline or to dismiss members. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writing here, he says, It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now this is the church at Corinth. "And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." Now he admonishes the church and says, "And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." Now that's the church. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize that it seems as permissiveness prevails and as we are in such a turmoil and a state that it seems as though that people are prone to become even more foreign or drawn away from discipline because you see a lack of it in the home. Very few people will discipline their children. You see a lack of it in our schools. You see a lack of it. There's none of it in our government. You see, then the lack feeds over and comes over into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says in the remainder of this chapter, "For I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done so this deed." Through the years, and I realize and I know, and you know, it's a sad commentary that I believe that when, as a church body, I believe that when someone is overtaken in sin and they persist in that sin and they will not correct that thing, I believe it's the responsibility. I believe it's the privilege. I believe that the church owes to that member to discipline that member. I believe that even when that it comes into the family, I believe that somebody in the family ought to bring it to the church. I believe that when parents know that their children is drinking alcohol, I believe parents ought not to hide that sin. They ought not to let their kids pursue that and hide in that thing and try to keep the church from knowing it. I believe they ought to bring it to the church. And I believe the church ought to know it. And when that maybe their kid is going out and shacking up with somebody, I don't think they ought to hide that either. I believe they ought to bring that to the church and say, "Now my daughter or my son here is living in sin. And the church needs to take some action, and something needs to be done about it." It's a sad day that when Baptist churches will hide those sins and sweep them under the carpet, not say nothing about it, and just let it go on and try to condone that thing. And what we do, we become a partaker of that sin. And he tells the results of it a little bit later on down here in this chapter. You know, it's hard when it's brought to my attention or I find out that something's wrong in a home or a family and I go to them, it's a hard, sad commentary. Because the parents ought to have done come to me. And ought to have done, made that thing right with the Lord and made that thing right with the church. So what he says here and what Paul is talking, and we're talking, he said, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ..." Here's the power to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now notice what he said to the church at Corinth. "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." Now, you can't help it in the world. You're going to rub elbows with them. You're going to go to the job. You're going to go to school with fornicators. You're going to work on the job with fornicators. But what he's talking about is in the Lord's church. Is what he's talking about. I'll tell you what. I've told you all this once before. I was in a revival meeting with Brother Gormley. And they had this couple come back, this couple that had been distant from the church. And they came back. And Brother Gormley made it very clear that, and when they, and the church voted to receive them back and restore them. And he made it very clear. He said, "Now, if you all fall into this sin again, we'll discipline you again." Now you might say, "Well, that's a little harsh." No, that's not harsh. I'll tell you what, we've lost really our goal and our purpose and our objective. And you know, I believe that if people are going to live in the world, if they're going to live like the world, they ought to live in the world. They ought not to live in the Lord's church that way. And so the Word of God, I believe, brings us out. And so when he wound, he said, "Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." See? They're in the world. You can't get away from them in the world. But now listen to what he said. "Now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother," that is in the Lord's church,
be a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? That's the Lord's church. But them that are without, God judgeth. So Paul said to the Corinthian church, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So what we find here is that the church, to discipline an unworthy member, there must be the vote of the church. It is of necessity. It cannot be done without the vote of the church. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he used it, when he talked about voting, he used it sort of in this sense in 1 Thessalonians, if you want to look at this, in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, and there in verse 6, and we find that, let's go to the second letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse 6, and it says this. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, now here's the way he says it, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And the only way that that can be done is by the authority of the church. That is, by the vote of the church. Now, for the reasons that I have stated to you, and I hope that you have kept up with this in 1 Corinthians 5 and here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, for these reasons, Baptists believe in the Lord's Supper being restricted. For these reasons. Jesus set the example. When Jesus set the example there and had the Lord's Supper with the members of that church, he didn't even invite his mother. He did not invite her. He didn't even invite the man of the house for this having it. Because he believed that it was restricted to that body of Christ. Salvation and baptism always come before. It is a prerequisite. In Acts chapter 2, and I believe that we have this, in Acts chapter 2, and there in verse 41 and verse 42, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. Paul declared this when he wrote that first letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, and there in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, and in verse 18 down through verse 20. For first of all, when you come together in the church, now this is talking about the Lord's Supper, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And so he declared that there was divisions among them, and they were not even to eat the Lord's Supper. I believe that when you restrict the Lord's Supper, it's restricted not only to the members of that church, but I believe that he restricts it here to the members of that body that's in good standing, to those that are not out of fellowship with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many today that practice the Lord's Supper as open, eating together with those who are divided and different sects and different doctrines and different beliefs. But I believe that the Scriptures makes it very clear and very plain. Now, what does all of this hinge around? What is the nucleus of all of this? It all comes down, it all boils down to what you believe about the church. I have noticed through the years that you still find men of God that stand for these truths I've taught tonight. You still find some older preachers that have been taught and that have taught these truths and that will not receive aid and immersion. They will not practice open the Lord's Supper, but they restrict it. And they will not receive disciplined church members. So you still find some that hold to these truths. What does it all hinge around? What is a church? What do you believe about the church? If you do not believe church truth, if you believe in dualism, and dualism is what most Southern Baptists believe. Not all. I have found some that don't believe dualism. I've been pleasantly surprised when I would find some that believe exactly what we believe about the organization of the Lord's church, about baptism, about the Lord's Supper, and about discipline. There are still those that hold to these truths. But it all hinges around whether or not that you believe that the Lord's church is a local, visible body, or whether you believe that it's a universal, invisible something. And so, this is why that I would say that I'm a Baptist, and I pray that it is why that you're a Baptist. Now, there's many other truths and many other things that I want us to, you know, as we progress, we're going to go along. I'm just sort of getting into this a little bit. And I would that we would take these Scriptures and we would study these Scriptures. That the Holy Spirit would enable us that we might know why we're Baptists. That we might know what we believe. And what I mean by that is, according to the Scriptures. You know, you can believe anything, but is it according to Scriptures? I don't understand how that intelligent beings can take Scriptures like 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 5, Ephesians chapter 1, and not see these truths. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to go back there in closing, in Ephesians 2, where I read my Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, and here's what Paul said. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now notice this. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now that's the Lord's church being fitly framed together. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now that is a New Testament Baptist church. We know definitely that he was talking about the church there at Ephesus. I'm alarmed at the turmoil, the unrest that there is today. I believe definitely what it's a sign of. I believe definitely it's a sign of the Lord's coming. I believe we're right at the Lord's coming. And so may God help us that we would earnestly contend for the truths that have been delivered unto the saints.